This is the final lesson
for this weekend series. And I do hope the things that we've considered has been somewhat helpful. Many of the things, I'm sure, are things that you've heard before. And I hope that the lessons were really designed to be more practical in nature as opposed to academic. Really talking about those things that we might be able to examine ourselves and see how can I be more active in the work of evangelism. That really was the motivation. And I hope that the lessons have been helpful in that area. Our final lesson this evening is a lesson that I've never preached anything like this before. I call it lessons learned. About 9 years ago, or better, we were assisting Fred England in the work there in Orangeburg. When we started that, and I told Fred we would be there for about a year and a half. And I realized that a year, and it turned into a year and a half. So once we came back to Charleston, we realized there was only one sound work in the area. So my wife and I talked it over, and I asked if she was okay if we tried to start a work there in the Somerville area. And then really, I wanted it to be downtown Charleston, and we went out and we started canvassing the area, my wife and I, another family. And when we were downtown, every door that we knocked on, nobody would even talk to us. I tell the story of how that even the homeless on the street wouldn't talk to us. And so we went the following week, we went to Somerville, and every door we knocked on, people were willing to let us in, and they would talk to us. And so we were able to establish several Bible studies in that weekend. And so all we needed to do at that point was to find a place where we could assemble. And so we found an old conference room at the conference suite. And that's where we began the work there in Somerville about 9 years ago. Through that process, we've learned a lot. But it's things that are no different than what the Bible says. But I hope to just try to bring some of those lessons learned to light, that they might be helpful to us. We started off, it was my wife and I and our family, and it was another young couple, a husband and wife, and I don't think they had a child at that point. And we got as much as probably around 60, 65 members over that nine-year period. And then something happened. We went down to about 40, 45. And it's through that process that we learned some things. Things that perhaps you wouldn't learn under normal circumstances. And I hope, again, that these things will be helpful to us in general as we continue to pursue the work of evangelism, even here in Camden. Lesson number one. I want to suggest that Christians, in order to be effective in evangelism, they really have to look like Christ. And it cannot be in name alone. I mean, really, we have to look like Jesus Christ. Christians every time have to look like Christians. And in order to do that, there has to be more than love. There has to be a genuine love among God's people. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 now. John the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another." And so the idea is you love one another as I have loved you. And so that's a genuine love. He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so the love that Jesus has for us, the love that he demonstrated for us, is one that is sacrificial. True love, if it's genuine, you can always see it. You can always tell true love. I was looking over this weekend as we spent time with Emerson and his wife. And man, they love that baby. And you can see that. Because love, when it's genuine, you know, it looks a certain way. And it was clear to me that they love one another too. You see, because it looks a certain way. Genuine love always look a certain way. I remember some years ago, we had taught a young lady the gospel. And after obeying the gospel, she came to services for several weeks. And then one week she told me, she pulled me aside. She says, "Nick, you guys absolutely got the truth. This is the truth, and I know it's the truth." She says, "But where's the love?" It was interesting to me that she made that observation. Because through her eyes, despite the fact that we had the truth, the way we interacted did not look like love. The way we spoke to one another did not sound like love. The way we really didn't have any relationship with one another or any contact with one another throughout the course of a week didn't look like love. You know, you take your family members. Your family members come down from out of state, and you're hugging on them, and maybe you're not because, you know, maybe those are the family members you don't want to come out. But let's say these are family members you like. And you're hugging on them. And so love looks a certain way. It really does. You're happy to see one another. And you're talking about what you did in the week. And you were in contact with one another. The church that Jesus Christ built was supposed to have that kind of relationship. And thus, for evangelism really to be effective, the church really have to look like they love one another. And the way to do that is to love one another as Jesus loved us. And it looks a certain way every time. You know, out at the picnic the other day, maybe that was yesterday, I could see that some of the folks really just enjoyed being with each other. And you just could see that. You could see that interaction because that's what it's supposed to look like. Jesus says in this text, he says, "By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And so genuine love is seen. It's seen in sacrifice. It's seen in selflessness. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, we talked about this passage earlier this weekend. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I just want to drill down on verse 3, where he says, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself." The word "better" that's translated there from the Greek is the word "superior." It's literally mean that you look at others as being superior, and thus, as a result, you see yourself as being inferior. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the mind of Christ, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so genuine love, looks like the way Christ loved us. It's going to be selfless. It's going to be sacrificial. And those who come among God's people, they're going to be able to know whether or not it's real. They're going to know whether or not it's there. It's something that you can actually see with your eyes. It's not something that only lives on the inside. And I think sometimes we approach love that way. Say, "Well, of course we love each other." But you don't talk. You don't interact. We used to do this thing. One of the congregations I was a member of, where someone had been gone for about 2-3 weeks. And when they finally come, we say, "Oh, we missed you." You know, over the years, I got to thinking about that. You miss a person so much that 2 or 3 weeks could go by, and you didn't call. You didn't visit. You didn't write a letter. You did nothing. And they finally show up, and you tell them how much you missed them. "I'm just not so sure that's the way I miss you look. I'm not so sure that's the way it looks. If I'm late from work, my wife calls me because she is expecting me to come home." In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Bible talks about, well, we see this example of the Lord's Supper. And in that passage, it talks about tarrying for one another. Incidentally, if you look up that word "tarry," literally that word that carries with, some translation says "wait." But it literally means to look out for, to watch out for. It's the idea that I'm expecting the saints to come together upon the first day of the week. I'm expecting the saints to be here to partake of the Lord's Supper. You make a study of that, you'll see that the idea is I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you to come and be part of God's people, to be part of the assembly. I'm looking for you. And sometimes we can get easily trained into not looking for one another. Not expecting each other to be here. And then 2 or 3 weeks later say, "I missed you." I'm not so sure love looks that way. Genuine love looks a certain way. Lesson number 2. I want to suggest that Christians need to be gentle. You know, when you do the work of evangelism, there will be people who will obey the gospel. And they're going to need people who are gentle. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This is the only time in the Bible where Jesus ever tells us what he's like on the inside. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. If I want to know what Jesus is like on the inside, this passage tells me it. Jesus, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus isn't talking about who he is on the inside. Says that he is gentle and he's lowly in heart. I'm gentle, I'm humble is the idea. And he says, you'll find rest in your soul. We talked about this idea of humility throughout the course of this weekend. We didn't talk about gentleness. That word gentle doesn't mean weak. It means strength under control. Jesus is that kind of Lord. Gentle and humble. And if I'm just trying to get a snapshot of what gentleness looks like, all I need to do is go back to the cross. When I go back to the cross, I see Jesus, the Son of God, being tortured, being mocked. And he gets up, if you will, on the cross, because they sure didn't force him on the cross. I'm convinced that it took more gentleness, strength under control, not to go to the cross, but to stay on the cross. They mocked him. They said, come down if you're the Son of God. I assured you, if it was me, I'm coming down. But he stayed on the cross. As we deal with new Christians, we have to be gentle. Strength under control. And sometimes we can break a very gentle egg. I describe new Christians as eggs. And if I just drop them, I just know what's going to happen. It's going to break them. I have to treat them like eggs. Very gentle. Especially in time of correction. And in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In verse 2, it goes on to say, bearing you one another's burden. I think that's part of it. As you deal with new Christians, there are going to be a lot of times that they're going to get themselves into all kinds of situations because they're still learning. They need gentleness. They need correction that is gentle. Much like a parent corrects their little toddler gently. You know, that toddler gets a teenage or manhood. Well, you're just a little more firm. But while they're a babe, you're gentle. Christians need to be gentle. As we think about evangelism, how we need to be, this is a lesson we have to learn. And sometimes as a group of God's people, we forget what a babe really is. Lesson number 3, patience. There has to be a great deal of patience and long-suffering for babes. Babes need milk. And I'm going to pick this passage a little bit out of context, but I'll go back and catch verse 12, so we'll catch the context later on in the lesson. But I wanted to bring out just a simple principle that babes need milk. Babes are on milk, and they're supposed to be on milk. And we're supposed to be feeding them milk. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word. A new Christian, usually that's the case. They are, in fact, unskillful in the word. He says, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes what we do, we take that full age food and we give it to a babe. We take that egg and we drop that thing. In evangelism, we have to be aware that when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, all they can handle is milk. And it takes a while feeding them milk before they can start to handle maybe some other type of food. And it takes a while on that before they can handle steak. There were a lot of folks that we taught the gospel to in this 9-year period that we shoved steak down their throat. Imagine that little baby that Emerson and his wife, Shannon, has. Give that baby some steak. What's going to happen? Exactly what's supposed to happen when you give a baby steak. That's not the lesson that we've learned. That you have to be patient and give people the opportunity to grow. Because in many cases, their lives are flipped upside down. And this idea of patience, teaching the lost can be dirty work. And before you start to get ideas, let me explain. We went to a Bible study on one occasion, and a gentleman joined me, one of the brothers in the congregation. And he had never gone out and done any evangelism. And as we went to the study, we got to this lady's house. She was not dressed appropriately. As we sat down and began to study, she had alcohol on the table. While we're studying, a few inappropriate words slip out of her mouth. After the study is over, he and I get in the car and we're going back home. He turns over to me and he says, "You know, evangelism is a lot dirtier than I thought." And what he had not thought about is that in evangelism, you're dealing with real people. And in many cases, their lives are flipped upside down. I remember the time me and my wife were studying with a young lady. She was hooked on crack. But while we studied with her, she was not on crack. She seemed normal. But in the time that we were not with her, she was going to get crack. And yet she still wanted us to come back and try to study. And there she is crying about this addiction she has. People's lives in many cases are dirty. It's not what we think it is. It's not clean. And I think sometimes there is a sense about evangelism that a person can have is that they only really want to deal with the clean sinner. And there really is no such thing. There has to be patience. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18, I suspect this woman's life was somewhat dirty when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman there at the well. In John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands." I'm not judging anyone, but there's just something strange about that statement. Here's a woman that's had 5 husbands, he says. "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband," in that you truly spoke. This woman's life was a little bit dirty. And that's the way sinners' lives can be. And yet Jesus is still talking to this woman. And what this woman does is she goes into the city, she tells the people about Jesus, what he had done, and now they come out to hear Jesus. Just because they're dirty doesn't mean they can't be clean, but it takes patience. It takes not judging. It takes patience. Teaching can be a dirty work. Some few other examples: a woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and also Simon, who once was a sorcerer, in Acts 8 chapter. Sinners are sinners. We can't forget that that's where we were, and that our lives also was just as filthy and dirty. Lesson number 4. We must encourage new Christians to grow. There has to be that encouragement. So for as much as there should be patience and understanding that they're on milk, we should also be there trying to encourage them to grow. So going back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, notice that this text shows that there is an expected time that a person will grow. And so you have to find a balance between this idea of being patient or enduring and at the same time encouraging them to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." See 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, what Paul tells the church at Corinth. These were Christians. They were not growing like they were supposed to. And he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal or worldly or fleshly, as to babes of Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able." These folks are not growing like they're supposed to. And so on the one hand, you have this patience, this endurance, and understanding. And at the same time, there has to be balance
from the perspective that you have to encourage a person to grow. You have to encourage a person to change. That's what God expects. God expects change. Lesson number five. Turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians, fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, God does expect Christians to change. I love Ephesians 4 for this idea. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, you have Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. In verse 22, he tells them that they should put off, you know, the old man. In verse 24, he tells them to put on the new man. In verse 25, he tells them to put away. And he starts this idea of putting away some things. Christians have to put away some things, even after they become Christians. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Notice what he's telling these Christians that they need to do. In verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. You know what he's saying? He's saying change. You got to change. You got to change. In verse 27, he says, do not give place to the devil. In verse 28, let him that stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hand, that he might have something good. That he might have something to give the person who's in need. And so there's this complete change. So here's a person that used to steal. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I used to steal. I stopped stealing. Now I got a job. I'm working with my hand. Now I actually have something good, a salary, something that I can give to a person now who's in need. That's a complete change. And so we have to encourage new Christians to change. And it's that kind of change that has to take place in their lives. He continues on in verse 28, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, the necessary edification. The idea of change, 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 and more change. There's a verse that I skipped on purpose. In order for this change to happen, the mind has to change. In Ephesians chapter 4, you go back up to verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind has to change. And so we have to encourage new Christians to change their mind. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. We're familiar with this text, I believe. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to give new Christians time to renew their mind. You've been thinking a certain way for 30 years, 40 years. You don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden those thoughts are just gone. It takes time. It takes time. But we are to encourage growth, and we are to encourage change. If you're engaging in evangelism, you're going to have a lot of babes running around, and they're going to need that encouragement. Lesson number six. The one thing that we stumble upon, and I almost find it sad to say that this is one of the things that we stumble upon, was that everyone needs edification. And that edification is just as important as evangelism. We got so focused on evangelism. That's all we do. We go out and we teach Bible studies. And that was great and wonderful. We're going everywhere, teaching Bible studies, having Bible study after Bible study. And then what was happening, folks were obeying the gospel, and we're feeling good, life is great. And then all of a sudden, they started falling away. And not only them. Some of the other members who had been members of the body of Christ for some time, they started falling away because our complete focus was on evangelism. Our complete focus was on trying to grow those babes. And we forgot about the other members. Everybody needs edification. Everybody needs encouragement. And I think this is a lesson of all the things that I'm going to say here this evening. I want you to take this one to heart. Everybody in here needs encouragement. Even Paul needed encouragement. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, seemingly Paul's in jail. And he talks about one who provided him with some encouragement, as far as I can tell. He says, this you know,
Now all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. In verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Do you have a brother or sister that you interact with, that every time you see them, they're refreshing? They're encouraging to you. They revive you. If you don't have that from a brother or a sister, there's a problem. Because we ought to be that to each other. And sometimes what happens, the people that we perceive to be strong or mature in the faith, no one gives them the encouragement that they need. Everybody needs encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. He says in verse 17, but when he arrived at Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. And the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered or he served. He ministered to me at Ephesus. Everybody needs encouragement. Everyone needs someone to refresh them. Even those who have been members of the body of Christ for a very long time. Finally, lesson number 7. We need to make sure that as we go out and we teach, as we go out and folks are obeying the gospel, we need to make sure as we try to bring them up in Christ that we teach the word. That almost sounds silly, doesn't it? Certainly we're going to teach the word. Let me explain. We need to avoid using labels that the Bible doesn't use. Over the years, I hear labels like liberal and conservative. You know, the Bible doesn't use those terms. And yet you're trying to teach someone to hold to what the Bible says. It sticks out like a sore thumb. It really does. Now, to those of us who've been Christians for some time, we've accepted that that's, well, I know what you're talking about. But we need to avoid that kind of stuff. Either a person is walking uprightly according to what the Bible says, or they're not. And we need to hold to that kind of teaching that the Bible holds to. And so let me encourage you in that. And then we need to be careful not only to focus on how wrong the religious world is. You know, I've been in places where we've gone through a Bible class, and all we ever talked about was some denomination and how wrong they were. And then the sermon comes up, and we preach about how wrong this denomination is. And so when a person walks out of that assembly, they don't necessarily feel edified because they didn't come to hear about some denomination. You take a look at the Bible. You take a look at the New Testament, those letters that were written to the church. They were designed to encourage God's people. And they don't spend a lot of time talking about those who are teaching false doctrine. They do talk about that. But those letters were focused to the individual. It was written to Timothy. It was written to Titus. It was focused to the Christians, to the church. And the goal was to let them know the things that they were doing right and to encourage them to abound or to increase in those things, but also to point out those things that they were doing wrong and how to make corrections. We need to make sure that we're teaching the word and not so focused on what's going on in the religious world. Sure, we talk about those who teach error. Sure, we point out wrong. But when we're gathered together as God's people and we're trying to learn, what we need to know is what we should be doing. Encourage me in what I should be doing, what I should be growing in. What I need to hear is those habits that I need to stop. You take a look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. It wasn't about what was happening in the religious world. And Corinth was not in a place that we might consider, you know, home sweet home. It was a pretty bad area where Corinth was. And in the first four chapters, he addressed their division. And in the fifth chapter, he talks about the sin that was among them, how that there was a son that had his father's wife. And in the sixth chapter, he addressed more sin, how that they were taking each other to court. And in the seventh chapter, he addresses the issue of marriage, how that a man should not touch a woman, and the idea was fornication. Let him have his own wife.
In chapter 8, 9, and 10, he addresses the idea of selflessness. You know, sometimes we have to forego our own liberties for one another. And he was talking around the idea of eating meats offered to idols. The 11th chapter is more problems. Lord's Supper. The covering. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, miraculous gifts and how they were supposed to be used. Chapter 15, the resurrection. It over and over and over and over again. And those were not issues about what was going on out there. It was issues of what was happening inside of here. We need to make sure we teach the word. We need to make sure we teach the word. And then we need to explain the difference between what, you know, what the word says versus my application of what it says. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people teach their application of what it says. Don't teach me your application of what it says. Teach me first what it says, and then perhaps what an application might be. Sometimes we get that wrong. But in teaching the lost and teaching babes, we need to make sure we teach what it says. There'll be a lot of things that the Bible just doesn't spell out, and that a person has to apply principle of scriptures to. Someone asked Mrs. Nick, is it okay to gamble?
No, it's not okay to gamble.
Where is that in the Bible? Well, here's some principle of scriptures. Well, say that. Say that. Give me the principle of scriptures and let me go read it for myself and see whether I'm going to apply it that way. We need to make sure we teach the word and not our application of it. Just keep that in mind. And then we need to recognize what our traditions are. We don't like to think that the church that Jesus Christ built has traditions. And the word tradition almost seems to sound like it's a negative word, but it's not. You know, the church here has a tradition. On Wednesday night, I believe you guys come together for Bible study. Whether we like the way that sounds or not, but that's our tradition. And not just here, where I worship, there in Charleston, our tradition is on Wednesday night we come together for Bible study. Years ago, we worshiped at a place where our tradition was Wednesday night. Then we moved to Tuesday night. Then we moved to Friday night. I had someone come out and says, I've never been a part of a church that had a Bible study on Friday night. And what we did, we changed it because members were not coming out. So we kept trying to find a night that would work for the members. We just need to recognize what our traditions are and make sure that we're not teaching that even by accident as a matter of thus saith the Lord. And again, new Christians, they have a hard time separating what the Bible says from what's actually just perhaps our tradition. Lessons learned. Over the last 9 years, it's become clear to me that Christians really do need to look like Christians. I mean, they really do need to look like Christ Jesus. And it has everything to do with our love one for another. As Jesus says, you know, then shall all men know that you are my disciples. They need to be people who are gentle because they're dealing with a lot of new Christians who don't know a lot. Not because they can't understand, it's just they haven't been exposed to it. And so it takes a great deal of patience in dealing with them. They need a lot of encouragement. They need a lot of edification, and not just them, but also members who have been part of the body of Christ for a significant period of time. They need the encouragement as well. Don't just assume because someone's been coming and coming and coming that they're always going to be coming. They need edification as well. And then above all, we need to make sure that we teach the word. That we can just be happy with what the Bible says. That we'll speak where the Bible speaks and really plan to be silent where it is silent. That's our lesson. Evangelism, I don't think is a recommendation. I really believe that Matthew chapter 28 is a command. Jesus wanted his disciples to go out, and he wanted them to make disciples. It is something that the church ought to be engaged in. That is their work. That is our purpose here, to go out and make disciples. And the way we do that is by teaching his gospel. The way we do that is by loving one another. Supporting one another, encouraging growth. We are to be for each other everything that Jesus is to us. We ought to have that kind of relationship. But we can never get to the point where we're satisfied with this local membership the way it is, but that we want to abound or increase in sharing the message, that we want to grow, not swell, not have a whole bunch of Christians move from one area here and say, well, we've grown. No, that's swelling. But we want to grow. And the way to grow is to go out and teach the lost. And as we do that, let's keep these things in mind, how we need to be in order to encourage and support those new Christians.